The second reading today, the New Testament passage, comes from Luke 27 through 36. Jesus said, "I say to you that listen." Listen, it means you got to really pay attention. "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those that abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, for just as your Father is merciful." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Well, my Valentine's Day was not quite what I expected. A friend called me and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm at work all day." And she said, "Well, what are you doing at work all day?" Like I was a fool. And I said, "Well, I have a wedding at St. Luke's Episcopal Church, and then I have a memorial service, a funeral at this church at 3 o'clock in the afternoon." And she just looked, you could tell, it was like, "Really, Maggie? I feel so sorry for you." And if you believe Valentine's Day is, oh, that love, little cute, lovey thing, and you're going to get chocolate and go out on the perfect romantic whatever, I bet you were disappointed for me. But if you understand where Valentine's really comes from, it might make more sense. You probably know, if you went to the service yesterday at St. Luke's, you already know this, that it's a day that was based on a Christian martyr named St. Valentinus. And St. Valentinus was alive during the time of Roman persecution, and he was jailed because he was marrying Christian couples. The emperor said there would not be Christian marriages, and he was trying, there was more of a kind of free-for-all on relationships, and here were the Christians saying, you have to just have one person, and so he was arrested and eventually executed. His head was cut off. Ooh, that's the Valentine card you're never going to see. He became the patron saint of young people and of happy marriages, St. Valentinus. And I read a quote yesterday from a priest that said, "What do you think Valentine would tell people today?" And the priest said, "If Valentine was here, he would say to married couples that there comes a time when you're going to have to suffer. It's not going to be easy to maintain your commitment and your vows in marriage. Don't be surprised if all that gushing love you have for someone changes into something less gushing, but maybe more mature. And the question is, are you ready for that?" It's that kind of mature love that gets you ready for what life holds for you that we support and celebrate really on Valentine's Day. I think of the wedding across the just a block down of Paul, who works with our children and young people. Many of you know that Paul has cancer. He fought really hard once and went into remission years ago. The cancer came back, and they told him to stop doing anything, and he said no. And he struggled through treatment and actually is doing really well. And in the midst of this chaos, he fell in love. Not very convenient, didn't work really well. The person he fell in love with was the board chair of the vestries, like, you know, kind of a big thing at the church. But they fell in love. And Paul said to me yesterday, we decided not to wait because really he knows that illness and death could be close. like it is for all of us, but he found this wonderful love that made him open up his heart where it had been hurt and calloused and closed before. That's the kind of love we celebrated yesterday. And then we had a memorial service in here for Craig Kenny. And we talked about God's love for him and how he was never lost from God. And he was lost from people that loved him and his family. And I'm not telling secrets. He had a deal with addiction and homelessness. And this church helped bring him back to sobriety and brought him back to life once again. He was always God, but he was somehow lost to the self that God loved. And yesterday, this church was full to the brim with people who loved him and forgave him and had been loved by him. That's the kind of love you won't find on a Valentine's, but that's the kind of love we work at in this church. It's that kind of love that is based on the word, love your enemies. Now, no other commandment has really had more discussion or debate or actually really ignoring it, because it is so hard to do. I've read people that said it's sincerely impossible to carry through. It's easy enough to love people who you love, and really, it's not so easy if we tell the truth. But to love those who hate you, who have hurt you, who wish you your downfall, that is a whole different matter. It's plain crazy to do. Reginald Denny, if you remember him in 1992 with the LA riots, he was beat by four people. And he later went on a TV show and shook hands and forgave one of the men who had beat him. And the headline the next day said, Reginald Denny obviously still has head injuries. That's how they covered it. He must be crazy. There must be something wrong with him. Well, yeah, he is a little crazy. I remember a young person once who I read this passage with, and they said, Pastor Maggie, do people really know this is in the Bible? Now, it made me sad in some ways, because I think the child was saying, I don't see people living like this. Or maybe the child was saying, it is so hard. But maybe I need to help a little bit just to remind you about the three kind of loves that are talked about in the Bible. One of the words is eros, which means romantic love. It's kind of erotic love, passionate, fancy cards and chocolate and all that kind of love. There's philia love, which is reciprocal love. It's intimate affection. It's between friends. It's love for our nearest and dearest. It's warm. It's friendship. It's like the Valentine's I got yesterday. I got one from Skyla that she had drawn a picture for me. I got one from a friend from seminary days 25 years ago. And then someone handed me a little hand cutout card that said, Happy Heart Day, Maggie, love JJ. Now, JJ is one of the guests of our community dinner. And he had just seen me on the street when I was running from one service to the other, and he slipped it under the church door. That's a philia Valentine. And then there's agape. Now, agape love means an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. An active feeling of benevolence to another person, no matter what the person does. It's desiring the best and highest for the other. It's meaning set out. It really means you set out to do good and be kind to the other. It's the love that God loves us with. It's the love that Christ has for us. And it's the love that we're supposed to love others with. And it is the hardest. And that's the kind of love that it says you are to love your enemies. And we are to love our enemies because it brings the best out in us and not the worst. Returning hate for hate multiplies the hate. And hate scars and distorts our souls. I mean, it can almost cover up the vision of God in us. Dr. Martin Luther King put it this way. He said, hate is just as injurious to the person who hates as the person who is hated. It's like an unchecked cancer that hates and corrodes the personality of the person and eats away at vital unity. Hate destroys a person's sense of value and his objectivity. It causes a person to describe the beautiful as ugly and the ugly as beautiful. It confuses what is true with what is false and what is false with what is true. I'm caught with that image. It's like an unchecked cancer that eats away and corrodes the person. I know that in small ways. I have been carrying a hurt lately, and I realize that that hurt was causing me to see everything in a way that was defensive. Everything. And then I thought, oh, I wasn't really willing to forgive the person. I said I was, but it wasn't. And once I kind of was able to forgive, it changed the way I saw things. And then I found out my worn out Epiphany Star, guess what it says? Forgiving. Really, God, please. Even that little tiny slight of a hate started to distort me. We love our enemy because love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy or another into a friend. It's never possible to get rid of the enemy with hate with hate. Hate destroys and tears down, and love builds out. And Martin Luther King Jr. would say that we have to develop and maintain a capacity to forgive. It is an ongoing process. I suspect church in some way could be called a place where we maintain and get a capacity to forgive. I think that's in some ways why we do that prayer of pardon and forgiveness every week. It teaches us that we are forgiven and that we forgive. But how do we really love the enemy? I do think it's in developing that ability to forgive. And forgiveness does not mean ignoring the wrong that has happened. It doesn't mean pretending that thing never worked or never happened. Because do you know have families where you have that big thing no one talks about, we all ignore it and it's okay? Really, how well does that work? Doesn't it erupt in little ways and spill over? Ignoring it does not heal it. I will say honestly, to deal with some of those hurts, it causes blood and it causes pain, but sometimes it's able to scab over and you're healed. Forgiveness means that the evil act is no longer remains a barrier for love or for friendship. It's a fresh start. It doesn't mean I forgive you and it's like nothing has ever been done. It does not mean that you erase things from memory. Forgiving means that it's no longer a stumbling block for you. It's no longer that thing that keeps you from being able to love and be loved. It hopes ultimately for a coming together again. It means that God's patience and God's strength and God's vision is with us. I will say that the power to love does not work unless we have the power to forgive. It is such a hard concept. I mean, I can preach on this, but I know it. I read an article in Presbyterian Today about Alan Bosack. If you might know him, he is a theologian and a preacher who was pastor, was very involved in the apartheid movement. And it says that he presided over more funerals for children and activists killed by police than he ever cares to remember. But Alan Bosack carries with him in his pocket his most cherished possession. It's a letter from one of the most notorious commanders of the South African death squads, Eugene de Kock. And he is sentenced to 212 years in prison for murder and torture and kidnapping. The letter confesses his sins and asks for forgiveness. And Alan carries it in his pocket. And he was interviewed about what does it really mean to love your enemies. And I'm going to quote Alan Bosack on this because he has an experience I do not. He said, loving your enemy is this. I see in my enemy, despite what he has done, the reflection of my own humanity. The word is Ubuntu, I shouldn't even try. It's a South African term meaning loving kindness, defined by one activist as, I am what I am because of who we all are. I cannot be human, the human I am called to be, without you being the human that you were called to be also. This is what it means when Jesus says, love your enemy. When you love your enemy, your first thought is not to eliminate that person, but to remind him of his own humanness. Loving your enemy must mean something more than simply tolerating the enemy. It has to do with turning the enemy into something else. If you refuse to make a person irredeemable, they can never have remorse and never can change. Of course, there's no guarantee that if you offer forgiveness, that person will recognize what they're being forgiven for. And that's why it is so difficult. It is not the power to force the person to change. It's the power to offer them forgiveness. If I look at my life, says Alan Bosack, I can see a million reasons why God could turn away from me. But God has not done that. In fact, God refuses to do that. So loving your enemy means loving as God has loved. I struggle with that. I honestly do. But I guess I'm thankful for the realisticness of Martin Luther King, who said, Jesus said, love your enemies, and we should be happy that he said, that he did not say, like your enemies. Because that's impossible with some people. Like is that sentimental, affectionate word. How can we be affectionate to a person who has avowed to crush us and humiliate us? How can we do that? It's impossible. But Jesus recognized that there is something greater. And love is greater than like. When Jesus bids us to love our enemies, he is not speaking of eros or philios. He's speaking of agape. That goodwill, that redemptive seeking of the good for all people. It's following in the ways of a God who called us. And friends, this may be our hardest work and our greatest joy. Because the truth is, sometimes we're the ones that have to be forgiven too. Oh, maybe so. But we are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. So if you have those walls, those barriers, that little stumbling block of hate, I invite you to come to this communion meal and ask God to help you with it. It may be the best way you reflect God's love in this church, in this world, in this place. And start little. Forgive a little thing. Forgive yourself a little thing, and then be about braver. So why don't we learn to maintain and work on our capacity to forgive and love in this church? Because God has not turned from us. And that gives us strength we never imagined. Well, happy Valentine's Day. Love your enemy. Because God first loved us. May it be so. Amen.